have so enjoyed having Dr. Roger Green with us for our conference. He brought a powerful message last night, a wonderful devotion to the 29ers meeting this morning. He served for 23 years as the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Middletown, Ohio, a church that is known all over the world for its love for missions and missionaries. So Dr. Green is going to come and speak to us here in just a moment. Have your Bibles ready and your hearts open as he comes.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you so much. And I think I finally landed from last night. And that was a whirlwind. And I was on the run. And I really feel like I need to owe you an apology for the misery that I put you through last night trying to preach to you and not succeeding. I went back to my motel room and just kind of got in bed and want to just forget all of it. But I'm here tonight, had a good day and a rest, and my wife just called me before I walked in the building, told me she loved me. That's always good to hear. And that she's praying for me as I preach tonight. So take your Bible with me, if you would please, and turn to a very familiar two chapters, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Kind of want to work this backwards a little bit. You've got to determine why you are here tonight. There's a lot of reasons. There's some children here. They're here because their mom and dad wouldn't leave them at home by themselves. So they're here by compulsion. But some of you here by conviction. Some of you here because you actually want to see what God's plan could be for your life. In His worldwide outreach plan, that the gospel can make a difference in someone's life. You know, you may not be able to reach them all, but if you reach that one, and that made a difference in that one, did it not? I want to approach this in reverse. I want us to look at chapter 9. We're just going to make reference. We're not really going to read any of the verses, and then we will pull the heart of our message out of the 8th chapter. But I want to talk about the ministry of missions and our participation in it. Now, I'm sure that tonight that many of you have been participating in Faith Promise missions for years. But there might be that one or that two that might be here tonight. This may be new. It's totally different to you. When I pastored, I made explanation at our missions conference because we were invariably having new Christians or new members there. They'd never been around anything like that. And it's kind of a shock to come in and hear somebody talking about money and their participation in giving money. You know, it's amazing. We'll trust God with our soul, but not with our money, when in truth, it's not ours anyway. But, you know, the very character, if you think about God, the very character of God is love. And the very character of love is giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. And so you and I sit here tonight, and we can say, and we do say, that we love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind. And yet we are so very careful and stingy, believing that what is in our billfold actually belongs to us, when in truth it is giving. I love to give to my wife because I love my wife. When I travel, especially internationally, my wife, one of the last phrases that comes out of her mouth when she drops me off at the airport is this: "Now don't bring me back anything. I don't need anything. I don't want anything." But you know what? She's never rejected the thing I've ever brought back to her. And she says very sweetly when I give whatever it is, that's so sweet of you. Well, that was worth it then, just to get that remark. But what makes me do is not her need, but my love. My dear friend, that needs to be the motivator why we do what we do, for the cause of Christ and His worldwide plan for rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. Now, there's three questions I want you to consider tonight very quickly. And that is this: number one, what have I done to make a difference? What have I done to make a difference? Now, we're talking about missionaries. We're talking about missions. We're talking about our participation in that plan that God has enacted in His Scripture. And that we're part of the local New Testament church, and He has sent the church into all the world. So if He sent all the church, we're part of the church, then we need to understand that we're part of that plan. I'm the youngest of eight children, raised on a farm in southwestern Ohio. And my dad let me know right early that I was part of the family. And the way I knew that is he gave me something to do. I wasn't independent of it. And I may not be able to do what my oldest brother did, but I could do what I could do. And my dad expected me to fulfill that. And my dear friend, I think God intends and expects for us to fulfill ourselves to our ability in this ministry. So what have I done to make a difference? Number two, what am I doing to make a difference? Right now, what are you doing to make a difference in the cause of Christ through Faith Promise Ministries? And then number three, what can I do to make a difference? What can I do? I'm doing this, or I have done this, I'm doing this. And you know, I believe with all my heart and faith in God that I can really reach beyond that and do this. And try and stretch your faith. Now, there's five considerations of my involvement with Faith Promise Giving. Five things that I want you to consider. Why I should participate in Faith Promise missions. Why should I be part of that? I know this person is, that part is, but why should I be? Now, here's what I want you to do. There's a danger, and I have recognized this in the years of being in the ministry, that there is a danger from one man standing in the pulpit speaking collectively. And speaking collectively, there is the possibility that you sit there and think, I'm talking to someone else. Well, I want you to know I'm talking to you. And no one excluded. Everyone's part of this little speech. Even do this. Pretend. Close your eyes a minute. And I want you to pretend with me tonight that I'm in your home. And you say, oh my goodness, no, I didn't clean it. Well, I can't see it real well anyway, but just pretend that I'm in your home and I'm talking just to you. I'm conveying these things just to you. So let me give you five considerations of your involvement with Faith Promise Giving. Number one, by me being participant, it allows me to partner with other people. See, it takes a lot to do a little. And what a lot of people don't understand, and of course we have two young missionary families that they are getting ready for the experiences of their life. They haven't been there. They haven't done it. They hear about it, and they look into it, and they're excited about it. But Tom Gilmer and Linda Gilmer, now that's something else. They've been there since the world was formed. And, you know, they've been there for a long, long time. And here's what they can do is they can very easily tell you this, that it is expensive to be there. See, you and I have a living. We have so much coming in, and that's what we live on. What a missionary has to do is every concept of their ministry comes out of that salary. They have a work fund. They have a personal fund. They have project funds and all that kind of stuff. That's got to come out of their support. So sometimes we hear missionaries say they need X number thousands of dollars a month for that ministry. You think, why do they have to have that much? I don't live on that much. That's because you don't have the necessities of expense that they have on the missionary field. Now, some areas are more expensive than others. And I'm going to tell you, one of them is the Sikhs are going there. And they're going to get sticker shock real quick when they get there. And Tommy and Tiffany, they're not far behind that going into China. It's not a give-me program, I can promise you that. So, but I cannot fund the total sum. But what part I play makes a difference when everyone partners together so they can be where they need to be. Number two, and you find that, really, that principle given in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 5. And then the second consideration is it carries the law of sowing and reaping. And you find that in verse 6. And Galatians 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So it stands to reason, if I don't give anything, I'm not going to get anything. And what I want to get, I want to make sure that I have a control of that getting. So I'm going to make sure that I plant the seed so I'll know what fruit I've got coming back. So it allows me to be involved in God's process of sowing and reaping. And then number three, it is an offering that reveals the condition of my heart. For God so loved the world that He gave. And if you look, and we'll kind of look at that here in a minute, in 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about how that their giving revealed the condition of their heart. Because of their love, they gave. Now, don't try to put yourself in a position of what you think someone else gives. It doesn't matter what they're giving. You're not to match what they can give. You're to do what you're capable of giving. And you know, I had a man tell me this one time years ago when I pastored up in the northern part of the state of Ohio. You know, it's, ignorance has a big mouth. In case you didn't know that. And this guy, he kind of got on me because I had a stewardship month. And we were teaching on stewardship and giving and things of that nature. And of course, anybody that doesn't like to give is going to complain. And he was the loudest complainer. And he came to him and he said, "I want you to know, preacher, I don't believe that tithing is for today." I said, "Oh, is that right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I believe in the widow's mite." I said, "God bless your heart, my friend. And because I tell you, you have to have greater faith in the widow's mite than you do in the tenth. Because she gave everything." He wasn't even willing to give a tenth. You think he was going to give everything? Well, I have another story on that, but I don't have time. But I'm just saying this, that it reveals the condition of my heart. If I tell my wife, "I love you, I love you, I love you," and I never prove it by what I give her, somewhere along the line, she's going to question, does he really love me? And do I love God? Now, you've heard this. This is not mine, but every once in a while you hear somebody say this, and I've heard a number of missionaries say this, and they'll say, "I'm going over to because I just love those people." No, wait a minute. How can you love who you don't even know? And you might get over and find out they're meaner than 4011 devils. And they don't want you to love them. So what are you going to do when you find that out? Are you going to quit? My dear friend, the motivation is it's not that I love them, I love Him. Now that's not to say once I get there through the love of God that He won't give me a love for them. But I go because I love Him. And it is a proof that I give. And then I want you to know this, and of course I love Brother Tom Gilmer. We go back a good many years, and I thank God for he and Linda and what God has done through their lives. And my privilege of being there before and preaching on that field, thank God for him. But I have a little personal matter here. There's a couple right there, and there's a couple right there that are very precious to me. I love them, and I've expressed my love to them. But you know, if I don't give to their need, they're going to question, does the preacher really love me? And I want you to know we do support them. My wife and I both, we support them. Now, they don't see it as far as my name hooked on it, but it's in there. And I want you to know because I love. So my participation, faith promise, it is an offering that reveals the condition of my heart. And then number four, it's an offering to help equip others to do the job. It's an offering to help equip others to do the job. And, you know, God has been so good to me and allowed me to be blessed way beyond my worth. And I've been on 24 different countries because of the gospel. When I was a little kid on the farm in southwestern Ohio, I traveled the world by reading books. And I thought that's the only way I'd ever get to see the world. I'd sit on a tree limb in a maple tree in the front yard of our house, and I'd be everywhere. I'd be in South America, I'd be in China, I'd be in Europe, I'd be riding a horse out west. I did all kinds of things in a book, never realizing that one day God is going to allow me to be here and there and here and there and here and there. But it allows me to go to these places and see, because someone gives, Steve Vellante can do. He can operate. he can fulfill God's plan for his life there in Ghana. And it's the same way for any missionaries anywhere, and you allowed to be a part of that. Why do you want to mess and miss what God has for you? It's all within the experience of giving so that they can do. And then number five, it's an offering that proves that I can't outgive God. It's an offering that proves that I cannot outgive God. And all those things, and I haven't given you the verses necessarily, but all those five things are found in that ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. My participation. And you're going to make a decision. You're already in the process of making a decision. And sometimes we come into this thing with this kind of attitude. I know what I'm going to do. You're not going to change my mind. And you might as well just take the offer now. And some of you all decide this. I'm not going to give anything. Well, I found out. It's like this. One of my dear friends, and nobody down here in Texas even probably knows who the guy was, but he was a country western singer by the name of Red Turner. And Red Turner got saved. He and his brother Zeke. Red played the guitar. Zeke played the upright bass. And Red got saved late in life. And many, many years ago, he's home with the Lord now, but many years ago, he found an old abandoned movie theater, and he opened it up and established a church out of it down in Covington, Kentucky. And he asked me for a revival meeting. I went to that revival meeting, held it. And one night, he had been a redheaded fellow, but he turned gray in his age, and he was about as pale as paste. But that night, he was just really looked like he's about to fall off of his feet. He was just exhausted. And I looked at him, and I said, "Brother Turner, you look absolutely beat. Are you okay?" He said, "Oh." He said, "I'm exhausted, preacher." He said, "I've been over to St. Elizabeth Hospital." Said, "One of my members has been over there having their tithe cut out." What I'm saying is, God will collect it one way or another. You can either give it or he'll take it. And you know, the Bible lets me know this, that we are to give our tithes and our offerings. Now, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. You cannot give an offering until you're honest with the tithe. You didn't hear me. Let me say it again. You cannot give an offering until you give your tithe. Now, are you honest with God with your tithes? That is an expectant. But an offering is an expression. You got it? Please understand that. It's important you understand the difference. One is expected. The other is an expression. My participation in that. Now, let's look at chapter 8, if you would, based upon these five things. I want us to look at something. I want to give you three things in just a few minutes, and I'm not going to linger long. I feel like I'm a little sharper tonight than I was last night. I'm never real sharp, but I'm a little better than I was last night. I want you to look at verse 3 and 5, and let's first of all talk about the ministry of self. Now, I read a book by a good man. He's home with the Lord, and he knows better now, but he wrote a book on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And within that book, I was reading one day, he wrote in that book, he said, being Christians and learning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're to never to pray for ourselves. I don't agree with that at all. I tell you what, before I can pray for you, sometimes I got to pray for me. Huh? And if I want to know how to pray right, I've got to pray about my mind to know how to pray right. So I don't agree with that assessment at all. And my dear friend, before I can think properly about others, I got to think properly about me. And I have got to understand the ministry of self. Look at chapter 8, verse 3, then verse 5. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now look during verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. See, you and I have got to come to this place where we understand the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We're to glorify God. But it says you're not your own. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Ownership. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, saved the grace of God, you don't belong to yourself. You have no rights at all. You only have the business of surrendering to the will and the mind of God. What is His plan? What is His will for your life? So they first gave themselves. They first gave themselves. Allow me, and can I take just 5 minutes longer, if you don't mind? I'm enjoying myself. I'm trying to make up for the mess I made last night. And I want to feel like I earned my love offering, if I get one. But anyway, my wife and I have 5 sons. They're all grown men. And we have a mess of grandchildren. We have 19 grandkids. But anyway, our second son, when he turned 40 on the 1st of September 3 years ago, and on the 7th of September, we were to have lunch with him. He owns his own business. He's a contractor and a builder. And I was mowing my yard, and my associate pastor, which is now the pastor, didn't live hardly any distance from me, and his mower tore up. And so I decided I was going to go over there and mow his grass when I got mine done. And I did. I went over there, and it took 2 rounds around his yard, and my mower stopped. I mean, dead as a doornail. It wouldn't start, wouldn't make a holy grunt. It didn't do anything. And I got off, and I started walking back to my house. And my cell phone beeped, and I had a message. And so I looked at it, and it was from my son. And so it was a message, a voicemail. So I pressed the button, expecting to hear my son Todd, but it wasn't my son. It was a police officer. And the police officer said, "Mr. Green, this is Officer so-and-so of the Franklin Police Department. Said your son was found without heartbeat or blood pressure, sloped over his work vehicle. Said he's been shocked back. He's been rushed to the middle to the Atrium Hospital. You need to get there ASAP." I didn't walk. I ran. And I ran in the house, and I said, "Sweetheart, we got to go to the hospital." And I told her what, and we jumped in the car and got to the hospital, and he was hanging by a thread. The electric part of his heart stopped, and basically, clinically, they say he died. It shocked him back. Long story, won't take that. But I remember in the lonely hours of the night, the hospital knew me very well, knew my family. And they gave us a room, didn't charge us a dime, gave us a room as a family. We could go in there and sleep and rest if we wanted to. And while my wife was in that room, I slept out in the middle of the night. My daughter-in-law, my son's wife, was asleep in a chair over in the corner of the room. And I stood beside my son's bed, and I wept and begged for his life. That was my baby. I don't care how old they are. It doesn't change the fact they're your babies. 40 years of age then. And I begged God for his life. I told God, I said, "God, I'll get in the bed if you let him out of the bed. I've lived a good life. He's got a young family, five children." And God gave me my son, but before he did that, God spoke to my heart and said, "You remember 40 years ago looking through a nursery window when that nurse was cleaning him up right after he's born? You did something, and I haven't forgotten it. You gave him to me. That boy in that bed's my business, not yours. He's my business." Different people, what I'm trying to say, we need to know ourselves. And I had to back up from God and ask him forgiveness for my selfishness and entrust him with the life of my son. Do you trust God with you? Do you trust God with all you have? Do you trust God with what he's given you? The ministry of yourself. Self-examination. Let a man examine himself. And then be like David in Psalm 139. A godly examination. See, it's easy for me to remove what doesn't matter to my life. But when I touch the tender spot of my life, then I back off. I use this illustration used very quickly. My father was a young man. He pulled all of his upper teeth. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine it. That's more man than I am. But he did it. But he didn't bother his lower teeth, but he'd lost them through the years, and he had 12 or 13 teeth left. He had an appointment to go to the doctor to have them pulled, and he had one real loose tooth right here. I came in from work. I hadn't been married yet. came home from work. My father, the bathroom was just off of the kitchen, and he was sitting sideways on the commode. And in his hand, he had a pair of pliers. No telling where those pliers came from. He got them out of the barn. And he had those pair of pliers and a bottle of rubbing alcohol. He saw me come in. He said, "Come here, son." Said, "I want you to pull this tooth." And he handed the plier up to me, and I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "I didn't ask you." He said, handed it to again. He said, "I'm telling you, pull that tooth." Now, this will really date it. Really date it. He said, "I'm not paying that dentist $7 to pull that tooth." So he handed me the pliers and the bottle of alcohol. And he grabbed hold of the side of the commode, and I just prayed I'd get hold of the right tooth. And I pulled that tooth. It kind of came up off of the seat a little bit. Kind of said, "Ouch." And I said, "Dad, you pulled all your upper teeth." And I said, "You can't pull one tooth." I said, "Why couldn't you pull that one tooth?" He said, "Because I could feel the pain and you couldn't." And my dear friend, when we start dealing with the favorites of our life that are sinful, it costs us something and we back away from it. But David said, "You search me, O God." And tonight we need to have God and allow God to search our lives. He says in those verses, "Try my heart, know my thoughts, my wicked ways." And then he says, "Lead me." See, to be led means I yield myself to the authority and the leadership of another. Is God using as the master of your life where he has authority in your life? The ministry of self. And then secondly, verse 4, look what he says in chapter 8. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. That's the ministry of others. The ministry of others. George Mueller's Bible was found after he died. Someone picked it up and began to thumb through it, and they found from Genesis 1 to the closing chapter of Revelation, one word was repeated around the margin of every page. It was simply one word. Others. He lived for others. You know, Jesus told his disciples, "Feed my sheep." See, when you're taking care of others, you can't pay attention and be selfish about yourself. See, the attention is not to be on us, it's to be on those that need us. That's the reason Steve Lund is in Africa. That's the reason Tom and Linda Gilmer are in Brazil. And this young couple wants to go to Scandinavia, and this one to China, and the list goes on and on and on. Why? It's not about them, it's about others. 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 One of the dearest friends I ever had in life was Dr. Hyman Appleman. Won't go into all of that. He's one of the most praying men I've ever known in my life. He was like a spiritual father to me. I've sat at his feet literally for untold hours. Untold hours. Gave one of the most interesting and strange and different invitations that you would ever sit under. And I doubt anyone here was ever there except maybe Dr. and Mrs. Barber to witness that. I don't have enough courage to give an invitation like he gave. But I sat in his motel room one day and I said, "Dr. Appleman, I'm not condemning you for anything in the world. I want to learn from you." I said, "Can you explain to me why you go the way you go?" He'd been home 17 days that year. Married, two sons, grandchildren. Been home 17 days. And he said, "Roger," said, "I'll tell you," said, "when God saved Hyman Appleman, he did something big for me. He was a white Russian Jew that got saved." And he said, "If I wanted my ministry to be anything at all to make a difference," he said, "I began to pray, God, show me hell. Let me hear hell. Let me smell hell." And he said, "Roger," and then he stopped. He said, "Don't ever pray that prayer unless you mean it." He said, "I cannot." And he cupped the side of his head in his hands. He said, "I cannot get away from the scream of the damned. I smell suffer every day of my life." He said, "I can't get away from it. The cry of others." My dear friend, oh, that God would give us the cry of others. And let us have no peace until we do something about it in one of two or three ways. And that is, first of all, give of ourselves. God, I will make a difference. I will go. I will stand. And I will forsake this that they may know of your Son and redemptive plan. making a difference. And God is speaking to some heart here tonight, a young man, a young woman. Listen, ministry is not to be shunned. Ministry is to be desired and run to and held with great admiration and want and desire the ministry of others. Feed my sheep. And then the third thing we find in chapter 8, found in verses 11 and 12. Look what he says. Now therefore perform the doing of it. This is there, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. See, God's not asking you to give what you don't have. What you don't have is nothing. That took rocket science to figure that one out. You can have one eye and have sense and know that. God's not asking you to give of what you don't have. God is asking you to give of what He's given you. And He gives the increase. But then, if you would, look at verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, is except according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Here it is, the ministry of surrender. The ministry of surrender. There's all kinds of surrender in this room tonight. There's going to be all kinds of surrender in this church by Sunday night. All kinds of surrender. There's going to be surrender of giving. First of all, what you have. But now wait a minute, that's really out of order. Because sometimes we think that we give of what we have and I don't have to give of myself. But I learned this a long time ago. If I give of myself, He has all that I have. So there's no trouble of giving it. My dear friend, you're going to give and you're going to surrender either yourself or your substance to the cause of worldwide missions making a difference. You say, well, how will I ever know what my contribution made? When the trumpet sound and the shout is made and somebody comes up to you that you never met before from another part of the world and says, because you gave, I'm here. A missionary came because you gave. Because you gave. Let me tell you a little story. And I close. You can close your Bible. I'm closing mine. But I'm going to give you a story. Many years ago, there was a little lady that came into my life by the name of Mary Keene. Mary Keene was about 83, 84 years of age. She had scoliosis terribly. And she was all bowed and bent over, and she was a skinny little woman. She lived alone. Her husband died. They had no children. For some reason, she loved me. And she couldn't sing, but she loved to. And she sang songs that nobody ever heard. And I'd heard them a little bit, but how about on the wings of a snow-white dove? The great speckled bird. How about that one? And sometimes she would come to me and she'd say, where are you preaching at next? And I was in evangelism in those early days, and I'd say, well, Mary, I'm out of state or this one. She said, when are you going to be local? And I said, well, I'm going to be in Dayton in a few weeks. She said, can I go with you? Now, here I am, young man, stuck in a car with an 84-year-old woman. You couldn't even see her in the car. She was a short scoliosis. She shrunk. She just kind of was kind of a cushion. She just kind of just on the seat. And she loved God. She loved missionaries. She loved missions. She had a heart for it. And I tell you, her prayer list was amazing. When she died, her prayer list was stuck in an old beat-up Bible. And it was missionary, 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 missionary. Pastors. She loved the Lord. Well, she took the challenge. Faith Promise Mission. She came out of another church, out of another denomination. She just learned about missions. So she heard about it, and she heard about Faith Promise, and she came to our pastor, and she said, you know, I just live on a very limited income, so I don't have much. And the pastor was wise, saying, you know, Mary, it doesn't matter how much. It just matters that your heart's willing to give. She said, I want to give. I want to give. I really do want to give, but I want to give to make a difference. And that year, she gave nearly $3,000 to missions. Nobody knew how she did it. And pastor went to her and said, Mary said, how are you able to give limited income? You don't make that kind of money. How did you give that much money to Faith Promise Mission? She said, well, pastor said, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you. I don't want you to misunderstand me. She said, but I was sitting on my porch in the fall of the year and said, I got to thinking about, Lord, what can I do? You know, I'm crippled, I'm old, there's not a whole lot I can do. I can pray, and I'll give out a little bit of my substance, but God, I want to do something big what can I do somehow to earn money for missions? She said, about that time, said, a leaf come falling out of a tree, and said it just kind of fell in front of me, and she said, the light went on. That's it. That's it. She went to the garage, found a rake, started going up and down the neighborhoods and said, I'm serving the Lord. I want to raise money for missions, and you can pay me whatever you want to if you allow me to rake your yard. Here she is. The rake bigger than her was. Here she is. And people felt so sorry for her. They said, we'll just give you money. She said, no, I don't want money if I don't earn it. And they said, well, let's help. We'll help you. No, I want to rake. I want to earn it. I don't want you in the yard. And when I get done, you just give me whatever it's worth. Well, you know, I'm sure some people gave beyond themselves here. This little crippled, beat up woman, half bowled over, raking leaves in her front yard. Probably the neighborhood thought they were abusing the old woman. But anyway, that's what she did. She gave $3,000. Now, I'm not saying you need to give $3,000 unless you can give $3,000. And I'm not even saying you need to go rake leaves. I don't even know if you rake leaves in Texas. But if you want an experience, come north. I'll give you a job. But I'm telling you this. A heart that loves God wants to be part of His plan. And He allows us. You know, God could have done it any other way. He could have done anything He wanted to. But He said, I want to include you. I want to include you. Tonight, God wanted to include you in His plan of rescuing the perishing, care for the dying. Now, I'm going to start the invitation, and then I'm going to turn it over to Brother Tyler. Here it is. Listen to me. I wonder how many people here tonight, number one, God's speaking your heart about you. Now, He's not telling you the country. He's just saying, I want you to yield to me. Somewhere I'll reveal where I want you, but God is talking to my heart about entering into the ministry of missions. And I don't know all about it, but I'm going to come and I'm just going to pray about it, give my life to God, trust Him for it, and I'm going to make that commitment to God, and I'm going to make a commitment to one of the men on staff so they know about it and hold me accountable. I wonder how many of you come forward and say, I'm praying about my commitment Sunday. Pray about it. Now let me give you this closing thought. I was holding a missions conference years ago up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. A young couple just got saved, and they came up. They're going to miss Sunday when the commitment was going to be made. So they said, preacher, we want to give it to you tonight. That was like on a Friday, and they had to leave on Sunday. They couldn't be there for Sunday. So they didn't understand. But anyway, they turned it in. The preacher came up to me, and he said, I want you to see this, preacher. Now, this isn't exactly. It's been so many years ago, but it was something like this, that they committed like $11.41 to Faith Promise. I love it. $11.41. They had it figured down to that. And so the next night, evidently something got in their heart, and they went to the preacher, and they said, preacher, do you have that commitment card? And he said, well, yes, I do. And they said, can we have it back? And he said, well, yeah, if you want it. He had it in his Bible. He said, here it is. And they took it, and they said, we're going to throw this away. He said, we have a new one. And so he couldn't wait to see it. They walked out the door. It won $11.41. They'd worked it all the way up to $1.50. I love that. Because they were committed. They were committed. They didn't understand the whole principle of it, but they wanted to be part of it. And my dear friend, I wonder how many husbands, wives, individuals come tonight and pray tonight, dear God, please reveal clearly to my heart, my mind, what you'd have me to commit by faith to this offering, that the gospel can become a belt around the globe. Father, help us tonight. Lord, may this time be yours. In Christ's name, with thanksgiving, I ask it. Amen.